comfortable about that because in Africa, time is something that we have plenty of. We never worry about time. And so to be given a service to preach and there is no limitation on time, that's just great. Now, I promise that I shall try my best to keep to time so your potatoes that you have left on a timer at home will not burn. I want to talk about God's heart for the nations, which another title would be missions. And the reason why I'm thrilled that young people are here with us is because this is something, a subject that God has put on my heart, and I've had the privilege of teaching it in our YWAM schools, which is one of the things that I do here in England, is to teach in YWAM courses. And three situations so far, one of them was in a place called Ross Trevor in Northern Ireland, where they had about 20 young people, most of them from about 17 to 21 or 22. And I was teaching for a whole week on this topic. And three of them came to me and said, how come we've never had this preached in our church before? That this is such an important thing in the heart of God. Nobody told us. And then the same thing happened. It happened then. I was teaching it happened then. And it was a young man, an English young man, who came to me and he said, I've been going to church for a long time, but nobody has ever told me about the importance of the things that you're talking about. And what he did actually was a little bit scary because he would record all my messages and then transcribe them later on and put them on his Facebook and I think on his Twitter account or something like that. And kept emphasizing that, you know, all these were things he'd never had before. Now, I say that because, you know, one of the things that we have as a problem, and notice how I'm including myself here, one of the things that we have as a problem in England is that there are not many young people who are interested in church or who are interested in the things of God. One of the things that I've done in Liverpool, I may have shared this before, but I volunteer with the Liverpool City Street Pastors. And we go out to stand on Church Street. That's when we park our car on Church Street and then we patrol two sections of Liverpool, the Matthew Street, which is where the Cavern is, which was where the Beatles used to play. A lot of clubs there. And then there's another area called the Concert Square. I'm not advertising Liverpool here. you know, we work hand in hand with the police. And I remember talking to a policeman and said to me, you know, do you know that every Saturday night, there is about 25 to 30,000 young people who are visiting the center of Liverpool just for these two areas, to have fun in these two areas. And I didn't know that Liverpool is quite a tourist place in that context, that young people just come from all over England for clubs and sometimes from all over Europe just for the clubs that are there. Now, so you have those sort of figures on just one Saturday night, you have 25 to 30,000. And then on a Sunday morning, you hardly have any of that age group that's out on the streets on Saturday. If you think about it, it comes down to the fact that I'll come to this in my talk, but if church or the worship of God is reduced to being a nice young man or a nice young woman on a Sunday and there's nothing else that's bigger than that, I can see why a lot of young people get bored. And what I want to show you from the scriptures is that this is not a boring life. You are not called to be bored again. You are born again to serve God and called into an exciting adventure with Jesus. This is what missions is all about. Now, I get excited about this. I have to warn you that it's, you know, it's not... I was thinking of a story this morning. I went out with a government official. You know, in the part of Mozambique where we worked was very remote, and no government official was interested in going because it was difficult to get there. But when we started flying in with the helicopter, we made it available for them to come with us and meet their people. And we went, one of the very first visits when we took a government official, we went with a guy who was the district administrator. Now, I don't think you have any equivalent of that in your system here in England, but if your counties had one leader, it would be sort of the head of a county, roughly. And we took him there, and he was addressing the people. And you know, now, this is in the remote village, and some people are sitting on the floor, and sometimes they pull logs, and you just sit on a log. And we had found a log where we were all sitting. And as I was sitting there trying to pay attention to what this man was saying, you know, there was silence because he was an important man in our context there. I felt something crawling in my pants. And I tried to sort of ignore it, thinking, I can't reach there from where I'm sitting here and still, you know, maintain some kind of dignity. But it was impossible. And as it was digging, trying to get further and further, it sort of was actually biting its way. And I just leapt up. And the district administrator, was speaking, frozen, you know, didn't know whether I was trying to go and attack him. And I started jumping up and down to try and get this thing to fall down. And it did fall down out of my pants. And it was a huge centipede about this size. When it fell out, I mean, thankfully, when it fell out, everybody else who was within, you know, jumped up and started running. I felt good. I felt, at least I'm not the only one who was scared of this thing. Now, I tell you that story because for me, the word of God, it's not like the centipede, but as Jeremiah said, it's like fire in my bones. These things that I'm sharing are like fire in my bones. I get really excited about them. But I hope that you are not going to go away just thinking, oh, it's what excites him and that's it. Because this is the word of God for you too. And it must ignite something in your heart. It doesn't matter where you are at in your walk with Jesus. It's his word, so it must speak to you. Now, here's how I want to start. I'm hoping, I know that time is a limitation. Usually when I teach this on the YWAM course, this is a teaching that takes about, you know, at least 3 or 4, even 5 days if they have enough time. I don't intend to keep you for that long. But I want to try and change the way you look at the scriptures. So that when you read, you realize that there is one theme that's foremost in the scriptures. Because that's, and the reason why it is like that is because that is God's heart. There is nothing else in the heart or in the mind of God that's of concern to him than what we are going to be discussing today, missions. The glory of God among the nations. Let the nations be glad. This is what I want to look. So when we look at these things, but let me start in the New Testament, which is not exactly where I wanted to start, but I want to start in the New Testament in 2 Peter chapter 3. Because what I want to try and bring out from that is the idea that how we live our lives, our perspective must be eternal. And we don't tend to think like that so often, which is really sad. We need to be thinking always in terms of eternity. And Peter puts it like this in 2 Peter chapter 3. I'll start reading from verse 10. He says, I'm looking at the wrong book. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm looking at 1 Peter chapter 3. That's why I can't find the verse. 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 10, Peter puts it this way. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. This is the second coming of Jesus, not as the Savior of the world, but as the Judge of the world. And Peter is saying it's going to come like a thief in the night, meaning no one knows the day, no one knows the time. So in as much as we are living in a world where there's so many events that are happening that are so worrying, the truth, friends, is that no one knows the hour, no one knows the day. Now, why is this important? Let's just read on here. It says, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? In other words, if you know that the world is going to come to an end, and you don't know the day, but this is going to happen, this is a fact. Peter is saying here, how should you live your life? How then should you live your life in holy conduct and godliness? And this is the word I want, verse 12. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Do you know you can play a part in making this day happen quicker? Did you know that? This is what the word of God is saying. You can, by the way you live your life, make this day happen quicker or come quicker. You know, we talk about how we want the Lord to come quickly, or we look at the events in the world and say, how tragic, I wish, you know. But the responsibility is given to us that we can hasten his day. Now, the reason why, well, let me just finish reading this. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So there is hope. There is hope. It is important that when you talk about the second coming of Jesus, it should never be a fear thing. It should be a hope thing. Okay? We should never be afraid. We should never be living in fear that, you know, oh, if he comes, is he going to find me ready? Well, the scriptures are saying we need to be ready. Our walk needs to be that we don't know when it's going to happen, but we are going to be found ready. But it should fill our hearts with hope, because that day is going to find us waiting for him. Now, in the New Testament, when the Bible talks about the second coming of Jesus, it's mainly for three reasons. One of them is to inspire evangelism, or to help us live with this perspective that I mentioned earlier on of eternity in view. Because we don't. We can tend to live for the here and now. You should see this on a Saturday night in Liverpool, in Matthew Street or Concert Square. That's the world in which we live. It's for the here and now. Because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But when the scriptures begin to talk about the second coming of Jesus, is to help us understand that there is a life of eternity that's coming. If we are found ready, there is a life of eternity that's coming. So that's a reminder. So it's to inspire us to evangelize, to tell others. Because if you know the good things that are coming when Jesus returns, you will know that they are to be enjoyed with others. They are to be shared with others. So you want to tell others. So it's to inspire us to evangelism. It's to inspire us to missions. But it's also to encourage believers to be ready. That's the main thing. When the second coming is mentioned in the scriptures, the message is there is, are you ready for his coming? And of course, as I said, it's also to challenge us to holy living. Now, how we live our lives today can have an impact on eternity. We can impact eternity by how we live here in this life today. In other words, God is not calling us to live our lives just for the here and now, but here and now to live for eternity. So we have that perspective of what's going to happen. We need to be concerned for those who have not heard of Christ's first coming. It's not just a concern for those that, you know, for the second coming of Jesus, but there has to be a concern for those who have not heard of Christ's first coming to save sinners. Because as I said, when he comes again, it will be to judge the world. But his first coming was to come as the savior of the world. And all this time of waiting has been God's grace extended to the world so that we can be about our Father's business to tell sinners that Christ has come. So, If you are concerned about, when is the world going to end? When is Jesus coming again? Let me just tell you this, that Jesus himself said this. He said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Has the gospel been preached in all the world to all nations? Not yet. This is why the subject we are talking about missions, is an important subject. We need to remind ourselves about these things. We need to be intentional about what we pray, what we think, what we do. In fact, I would go on further to say, we need to be thinking as a church about everything we do, all our programs. Are they adding something to this mission of preaching the gospel to all the world, to all nations? Is this what we are here for? And there will be a challenge here for your own response as a person, because when we're talking about the church, we're not talking about this building. This is just shelter from the British weather elements. The church is you. When you leave this building, the church has gone home. The church has gone into the world. So in the end, there has to be a response to, okay, as a church, how am I responding to this, challenge, to the words of Jesus about taking the gospel to the world, taking the gospel to all nations? How are we doing this? Let me start by saying, one of the sad things, and this was a bit of a battle for me, because I didn't want to start in the New Testament, because so often when we talk about missions and we look at the Old Testament, at the New Testament, we tend to think that because it's in the New Testament and God's revelation is this whole book from Genesis to Revelation, and we tend to think, oh, because we talk about missions and we go straight to the New Testament, then missions then it's an option. It's something that came at the end. God sort of got sidetracked and drifted a little bit, and then right at the end he remembered that, oh, there is a mission. Friends, it's not like that. Missions is not an option or an optional extra. It's radically much bigger than you think. And we need to get a proper grip on what this is all about, so that we do not, especially, I want to say here, especially to young people, what I mean by this is, if we are not careful, we communicate the idea that, life has so many important things to do. And when you are tired and old, then maybe you might want to give your life to God for missions. You see, this is the whole idea of the optional extra thing. It's not supposed to be like that. We need to change our thinking and realize that this is radical. This is fundamental. This is foundational. This is the very nature and character of God himself. And let me start by saying this. As our response should be, if this is true, then it is a privilege to be asked by God to be involved in something like this. And I have been given a very important responsibility. Now, two words here, privilege and responsibility. The way I illustrate them, and maybe this will connect with you, it's difficult when I'm talking to an audience that's predominantly American, but for you English people, you understand, because it's like James Bond. And James Bond's mission is usually described as on Her Majesty's service. That's right. So it works out like this. If James Bond got a call and Her Majesty says, we have a mission for you. There is something that's gone wrong and we think you are the man who can do this. And James Bond says, right now I'm just enjoying my martini. I don't think I have any time for this. I'm sorry. You'll be missing this idea of privilege. You are the only person who can do this. That's what the Queen is saying. You are the only person who can solve this problem. You are the only person who has the ability. Hear this. This is from God. I talk to so many people who say, I don't feel that there is anything I can do. Yes, without God, without the Holy Spirit, there isn't much you can do. But with God, remember Jesus in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 saying, you shall receive power. No, that's not true. He says, but you shall receive power. That word but is very important. after the Holy Spirit has come upon me, and you shall be my witnesses beginning in Jerusalem. So yes, without God, there is not much you can do. But with God, you see, sometimes I put it like this to young people. Do you think there is anything impossible for God to do? Oh no, all things are possible for God to do. Do you think there is anything impossible that God can do with you? They have to start and think a little bit. But this is true for all of us. So look at this as a privilege. God is calling you to this life. Look at it as also as your responsibility. You can't just turn away and say, I'm not concerned. If you know God, you can't say, I'm not concerned, this is not for me. It concerns you. And we will see in a minute where you come in. In other words, what I'm saying is, God has a plan for each one of you, for your life. And it's not an accident that you were born in this time, that you are here in this point, at this point in history. There are so many things that just made my heart dance and rejoice in the prayers this morning about the refugees coming in and from Syria, from the troubled parts of the world. This part of the world is a part of the world that Christians have prayed for many years. And I thank God for Christians whose eyes are opened to the opportunities that are coming with this. Instead of worrying about whether our budget can cope with this or not. I'm jumping ahead of myself. We'll come back to that later. But he wants to reveal, God wants to reveal this plan, his eternal purposes for you, for mankind, and to challenge you towards participation. Everyone taking part, everyone playing a part. There is no room here for, oh, maybe there are some people who are called to this and I'm not. I will come to that. And I know when I speak to young people in our discipleship training program, you can begin to see them shaking in their seats because they were not hoping to hear. Are you here and you have prayed a prayer like, Lord, I hope you don't send me as a missionary to Africa, anywhere but Africa. Or you know, I hope you don't call me to be a missionary because that's not for me. This is for you. This is for everyone. I'm anticipating a question like, Shefan, are you saying we are all called to be missionaries? Because I get asked that a lot. So it's on my list of the frequently asked questions. And my answer is yes. And we will come to later on, I will explain what is your part. Because what God is looking for is for everyone to participate. And you need to receive this with joy in your heart. Not as, oh no, I was hoping that wasn't going to be saved. You need to receive this with, yes, I want to take part in what God is doing. Let me put it this to you as a question. Is God your father? Do you love God? Then you want to do what your father is doing. You want to do what the God you love is doing. And this is it. He is a missionary God. He sent his son Jesus to be a missionary son, a missionary savior. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of mission. And so if you say, you know, I love God, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I believe, well, in his very nature and character, God is a missionary God. It would be strange if you, as a child of God, choose that you are not like that. It's not your sin. It's not what you like to do. It's not about liking to do things. It's your heart being connected with the heart of God. It's your heart beating the same as God's heart. Being concerned with the things that concern the Father. Loving the things that the Father loves. And responding in obedience to what he says. Now, quickly, let me just say here that one of the reasons, if you are really getting troubled about what I'm saying here, I'm not surprised at all. Because this whole idea of missions, missionary, or going abroad as a missionary, these days, this is not popular. We live in a culture now that's increasingly becoming aggressive to this. The reason is because it's seen as being arrogance. Who are you to go to another country, to another land, to tell people to stop their beliefs, to stop the way they live their lives and believe in your God? I was asked that in Switzerland at a meeting. I was helping our friends Mercy Air to raise money for the helicopter ministry, because it's been such a blessing for us to reach the people in the Delta. And so I went to meet I went to a meeting where I was addressing in Zurich the young, I can't remember how exactly it was called, but it was the Chamber of Commerce, you know, all the young, but specifically young men or women who are in business. So the ages were anything between 35 and 45, not more older than that. So they were all young men, but very successful, very well in business. And I was told, Stephen, if we get our pitch right on this one, if there's a lot of money coming into the ministry. So I shared these stories about what God was doing in Mozambique, and one angry young woman stood up and said, "What right have you got to drop a helicopter in a village out in a remote part of Mozambique? Do you see that?" And there was real aggression and anger in her voice. What do you say to a person like that? Well, knowing she had money, I could have said, "You know, you are right. Maybe we should just forget about this thing and go back to canoes and walking and mud and mosquitoes." No, I said, what right have we got to ignore the needs of these people? That's more like the question. If you knew that these people need help, if you knew that they have nothing and they are dying of things that could be prevented, what right have you got to turn your back and walk away from that? And I said a lot of other things. I'm not sure, I wasn't told whether the money came or not, but. So missions is seen as that. We are narrow-minded. It's religious narrow-mindedness. It's cultural imperialism. Why should we convert people and interfere with their private life? And more importantly for the UK at the moment, and mainly for the most of the Western world, it's not safe. We live in a world that worships health and safety. There's health and safety signs everywhere these days. So if we are surrounded, if we were raised up in a world like that, and we are saying here, following Jesus is radical. Following Jesus is something that is so serious, something that's exciting. Jesus is calling you as a young person, or at any age for that matter. I have the story here in my notes of Joshua, Caleb at 8 years saying to Joshua, "Give me this mountain." So this is for everybody. But it's a serious adventure. You know, I think of, and I use this again when I speak, especially with young people, I think of, you know, the movie The Hobbit, and Bilbo Baggins asking and saying, "Will you guarantee that I'll come back?" Well, I say to young people, you know, Jesus said, "Go." He never said you'll come back. So if you are coming from a culture that worships health and safety, this is not safe. It makes missions very unpopular. If you come from a culture where there is, you know, pluralism, all religions lead to God, you know, why should we say it's only Jesus? Then missions is becoming increasingly popular. And what I find very sad and tragic is that even in the church, we have lost our courage to talk about this. So again, I want to say how delighted, how honored I feel to be speaking to an audience this morning where there is young people as well. We do not need to be ashamed of this. And there is a reason for it. And let me just try and press on in case I'll regret and lose a lot of time. So, let's go back then to what would be my main text. That is the calling of Abraham, a story that we all know. The calling of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. And I'll read up to verse 4. "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I'll show you. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Verse 4, I won't finish all of it. It says, "So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him." Now, this passage of scripture is what I describe as the biblical basis for missions. In other words, if there is a reason why we have to do what we do, it is this verse here. For all the things that God is saying to Abraham here, this is why we do missions. So, oh, but I thought missions was when Jesus in the Gospels commanded his disciples to go. Jesus was just moving along, following what God had said right at the beginning, and we'll see this in a minute. But I want you to notice here, very quickly, number one, that it's about going. It's about getting out. And some of you, your Bible will say, leave your country. So missions is to say something to say about changing your location. Now, this has so many implications. And God, as I'm speaking here, might be saying all kinds of different things to different people here. But we need to understand that there has to be a preparedness in your heart that you are going to shift. You are going to move. Because if something is rigid, if something is parked, you can't move it. You know that. When you go back into your car today, sit there and try and turn the steering wheel and see if it will go anywhere. It won't move. Only something that is moving has the ability to change direction. And this is what God is saying here. He's saying to Abraham, I want you to leave. I want you to get out. Now, I love this because only God can speak with such simplicity and with such clarity. You see, if it was left to me, I would lose you and entangle you with all kinds of words. But here, it's so simple. The words are get out. You might want to ask a question, what do you mean? Well, which part of get out do you not understand? It's as if that simple. When you look at the gospel, in the gospel of John, Jesus says go. He starts by saying, go into all the world. Well, what do you mean, Lord? Which part do you not understand? Go means go. Even a little child can understand that. Now, I also want you to notice that God then drops in a whole bunch of wonderful promises here that if Abraham is listening, this is delightful. You know, because he says things like, I will show you where you... So Abraham doesn't ask, where is this? Can you give me information? Let me quickly say this before I forget. One of the most dangerous things or the most difficult thing, especially here in the West, and you need to watch out about this, especially young people, is our need for more information. Need for more details. I want to know what is going on here. You see, if it was left to me, here in England, especially without the sat-nav, I'm lost. All the buildings look the same. All the towns look the same. That's what they look to me, coming from Africa. That's how it looks to me. So, I have to rely on a sat-nav. If I'm heading north or south or east or west, I can't tell the difference. We were going to the south of England, to Devon with my wife, and she fell asleep in the car. We didn't have a sat-nav. Usually, she's the one who gives directions. By the time we woke up, we were approaching London. Instead of going to the south, to Devon from Liverpool. So we demand information. And there is a danger with that. Because this is a command. This is one other thing I want you to notice, that this is a command. So when God is giving a command, it's to be obeyed. Remember this. God does not give suggestions. He commands. And when he gives those commands, we are to obey. This is one way of showing our reverence, our fear of God. When we sing and we say, I stand in awe of who God is, we are saying when he speaks to us, we respond by saying, here I am. You look at all the great men that God has used in scripture, that was their response. When God called them, their response was, here am I, or here I am. And when God gave the orders, they obeyed and did exactly what God was saying to them. But then God makes all these promises, which to Abraham would have been music. Fantastic. This is great. But there's one thing that God says in here, which just makes this thing that God is saying one of the most remarkable things. And that's why it's called the Abrahamic covenant. Because it is not just concerning Abraham now. It's this. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That phrase, families of the earth, you can read there, nations. You can read there, in that phrase, families of the earth, you can read, you know, Gentiles or the peoples of the earth will be blessed. Meaning, Whatever God is saying here to Abraham, he is not trying to make Abraham be loyal to God as some kind of small deity, like Chemosh, one of the Canaanite gods, or any of those minor gods or tribal gods. This is God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, who is calling Abraham. This is God, the creator of the universe, who is revealing his plan, which is directed at this one man, but there is something that he's going to do that's far greater than Abraham can even dream or think of. He doesn't tell him everything here, but we know as we read the story that twice he said to him, look at the stars, can you count them? No, he says, your descendants will be more than them. Look at the sand. Can you count it? No, you see, the plans are being revealed as Abraham is moving in obedience. God reveals more things to him. He doesn't give Abraham everything before Abraham moves out. Very important. But that phrase, in you all the families of the earth, is a wonderful phrase because this is where you and I come in. You see, when I began to read the scriptures as an African boy growing up, contaminated with all kinds of funny thinking, the Bible, at that time with my limited ignorance, my limited knowledge, the Bible was a book white people put together. It had no message for me. Later on, when I began to read it and the Spirit of God began to reveal to me, to show me what was going on, when I hit this verse, when I read this verse, through you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. I realized that this wasn't just a book that was put together by white people. Suddenly, I realized that there was a message in this book for me. Because I stand here as one of those families of the earth. You take away Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3 or 1 to 4, the Bible has no message for you if you are not a Jewish man or a woman. It doesn't. It remains a Hebrew book, or they become definitely Hebrew scriptures. I say this because from now onwards, as you read your Bible, you are going to find that everything else God is doing and building up, it's all based on what he's saying here. You will know that this covenant or this promise was repeated three times to Abraham's son, to Abraham's grandson, and God kept repeating it because it was that important to show him that his calling was not just for him, but it was for other people. So again, remember this. On a day like today, remember this. I will bless you because I want you to be a blessing. In other words, Abraham is going to be blessed to be a blessing. God is not calling Abraham to make Abraham stand away from everyone else and be proud and arrogant and aloof and say, I have my own God. I come from Africa and I see that. If you talk to a very successful African man who is not a Christian, they will say to you, I have become successful because my spirits, the spirits of my ancestors, have looked upon me with favor. So their neighbor will be living in poverty and they won't lift a finger because they'll look at them and say, I don't know what they've done, but maybe they have ignored the spirits of their ancestors. That's why they are in such poverty. Do you understand that? I say this, friends, because we need to be careful, as followers of Jesus, that we do not reduce this God to a tribal God. When we say God has blessed you so that you will be a blessing, we are saying this is our opportunity to magnify him, to glorify him in the nations, in the world, so that people will see his glory. Remember, this is how Moses appealed to God when God said to him, Moses, I'm so angry with Israel, I'm going to wipe them out. And out of you, I'm going to create another nation. Now, again, if that offer was given to me, I'll say, yes, get rid of them, God. And you start again with me. How did Moses appeal to God? He says, but God, what about your glory among the nations? Do you see that? He understood that God was the God of the nations. He wasn't a tribal God. Now, for some of us here, God is still, you know, I describe him as God of the parking lot. Because, you know, when we were frantic and we were desperate, and we found parking. Oh, praise God, he's found parking for me. You know, he's the God of the parking lot. He's a small God. He's only concerned for Warwick. He's only concerned for my church. He's only concerned for my county. No. Anyone who has signed up for Jesus, anyone who has said yes to Jesus, has signed up for this global dimension of God's heart for the nations. That's what you said yes to. If your God is not the God of the nations, then I don't know what God you're worshipping. Maybe you've created a God in your own image. Because the God of the nations has a big heart that embraces others. So, you know, you read your newspapers, whatever they say about refugees, you have this perspective that the God of Abraham, who said to Abraham, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed, wants to bless every race of nation that's on this planet. I want to move on very quickly. And as I said, Abraham didn't demand more information on this. He didn't hesitate. Verse 4 says, so Abraham left. There was obedience there. Now, very quickly, as you read your Bible, from this point onwards, you'll find that there's about 10 different tribes that are mentioned by name in the book of Genesis that Abraham is interacting with. They are not Hebrew tribes. So his mission has started already. As he mingles with these tribes, this is God who is worshiping the only true God at that time. And this is Abraham who is worshiping the only true God, and he's mixing with these tribes. And as you carry on reading, you'll find that there's about 30 other different tribes that are mentioned in the book of Genesis that Abraham is interacting with. And to all of them, if not most of them, he is being a witness to the worship of the only true God. So this business of Abraham being a blessing to the nations becomes a thread that runs right through the scriptures from here right up to the book of Genesis. God has revealed his plan to one man, but that plan touches everybody else. I want to come then to where you come in, because this calling to be a missionary was a calling that God placed on Israel as a nation. It's a calling that God has placed on the church today. It's a calling that God is putting on you as a person, because he's the God of missions, he's the God of the nations, and he wants to bless them. Because if we say God has promised to bless all the families of the earth, he has promised to do that through the seed of Abraham, or through Abraham's seed. Now, I want to take you, and you'll have to, if you can, go to this in your Bible, because you need to see it for yourself. In the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians, in chapter 3, the question to ask ourselves first of all is, from Genesis chapter 12 onward, is God committed to this word, to bless the nations through Abraham? The answer is yes. He never got sidetracked. That's why it's called a covenant. He will never go back on his word. If you notice very carefully as you read your Bible from there onwards, you'll notice that even some of all your favorite Old Testament stories, it's either Abraham or his sons or anyone who is from Abraham's family blessing another nation. Let me start with Joseph in Egypt. Naomi, who was a blessing to two Moabite women, David, King David, to the Philistines, who acknowledged the greatness of God through him. Solomon, to the Queen of Sheba, who glorified God because she had seen what God had done through Solomon. Esther and her uncle Mordecai. All these stories is the sons of Abraham being a blessing to the nations. But as I said, where you come in the New Testament, the question to ask still is, do we find God adhering to this purpose, to this promise, to this commitment to bless all nations through Abraham? Well, first of all, in the life of Jesus, the answer is yes. How many times did Jesus extend his ministry, extend his grace to Gentiles, to Samaritans? How many times did he, amongst a predominantly Jewish audience, point out that he had never seen faith like this, and yet he would be referring to a Gentile or to a Samaritan? All those stories, when you read them next time, remember that they are pointing to the fact that God is committed to that ancient promise. You also remember in Matthew 21, the cleansing of the temple. I say to people, and maybe I should say this to you as well, do you think when Jesus walked into that temple and the Bible tells that he drove out all the money changers and everyone who was in it, do you think that was just a loss of temper, an outburst of anger, or was it premeditated? You think about that. But when he did that, he was challenged. What authority, what power, who are you? And he quotes two scriptures. And I'll leave his, the story is in Matthew 21. I'll leave you to go and look at. But he quotes two scriptures which he puts together. He doesn't finish them. He says, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. But you have turned it into a den of thieves. One part of that scripture is coming from Isaiah. Another part is coming from Jeremiah. The part that comes from Isaiah ends like this. My house shall be called a house of prayer for nations. Do you see that? Jesus is appalled that Israel, that had a missionary calling, has totally ignored their calling to the nations. And so his anger is not an outburst of temper. It's not just he has lost it. He has thought about this. He's thought, how sad that a nation that God has raised up so that they can shine the glory of God to the nations, they've completely forgotten it and they've turned the house of God into a market. And then the other passage of scripture from Jeremiah, you see, what he was doing was to make his Jewish listeners go back to the scriptures and say, boy, we have moved so far away from what God has revealed. And that way they will be convicted. So even in Jesus' life, there is that commitment to the nations. Now, that passage in Galatians, I want to show you three things, and this is where you come in. And then I want to end with a challenge. Galatians chapter 3 in verse 8, it says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, I find that an amazing scripture. That's why I said you have to look at it. Because we tend to think of the Gospels as, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But Paul is saying here, God revealed the truth of scripture when he spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. That's when the scriptures were revealed. Because you know, as you follow the story of Abraham, that Abraham came to a place where he saw the crucified Messiah. Jesus himself said this in John chapter 8, 51. He said, Abraham, your father, saw my day and he rejoiced. Abraham saw it. On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. That's the good news. That's the scripture. That's the word of God. That's the gospel. That's what the world needed. And it had come through Jesus. And Paul sees that in his writing here. Then he says in verse 9, so then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Are you here this morning and you are of faith? Then you are of Abraham. Or let me put it this way, there will be a generation here who will remember the wonderful song we sang at Sunday school. Father Abraham had many sons. And so are you. You are a son of Abraham. That was part of the promise that God made to Abraham. But Paul takes it even further. Look at verse 14 in the same chapter. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Do you see how it's progressing here? It doesn't end there. In verse 16, he goes on to say, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So the one singular seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ. He is the one who is going to be a blessing to the nation. But in a general sense, look at verse 29. Still in the same chapter. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. And notice again in your text there that that second seed that's mentioned there, it's capital letter S. So it's not Christ, it's talking about you. And is according to the promise. What promise? That promise that's unchangeable. That promise which was made in Genesis chapter 12. That promise which at the time that Paul was writing was about 2,000 years old. And today as we speak, it's 4,000 years old. So Paul sees very clearly a 4,000 year unbroken connection between what God said to Abraham and where he stood as an apostle who preached the gospel of Jesus. Do you see it yourself? Do you see that this is where you come in? That God has called you. It's not, you see, if it was something that was an afterthought, or if something that was, oh, maybe came afterwards, you can turn away and ignore it and say, well, I'm not interested. But this is an ancient promise. This is an ancient dream. This is an ancient thing that God has been working on, and he will continue to work on it until all the nations are gathered in. You read the book of Revelation, what does it tell us? It tells us that, you know, before the throne, there will be nations, there will be tribes, there will be languages, there will be people. You see, if you are sitting here and you think God is only for the Westerners or for the English or for, you know, only for the white people, I don't know what kind of God you are worshiping. We worship the God of the nations. And you, as a seed of Abraham, you are to carry a greater seed of Abraham to the nations. And this means this mission is for you. It was passed to Abraham first, to his descendants, which I mentioned in the Old Testament. There were many sons of Abraham who were blessing to many nations, but the greater blessing was coming in Jesus. He came and blessed his own people first. In his own words, he said his own people first, because of the historical limitations of coming in a body. You had to be in one place. But when the Holy Spirit came, the Holy Spirit filled everyone who was in Jerusalem, the disciples first, and they heard the word of God. People heard the word of God in languages that the disciples had never spoken before, because God was committed to this. And then we get on to the book of Revelation, where we see multitudes. You know what it says in the book of Revelation? It says multitudes that no man could number. And in the age of technology today, one thing that more than men can do is to count. But the book of Revelation says there's so many that are coming from the nations that you can't number them. You can't count them. So, you are part of this. God has called you to be part of this. And your response, there could be two ways here. One of them has a danger. You know, in the land of, the Holy Land, in the land of Palestine, there is two seas. There is the Sea of Galilee, and at the bottom there is the Dead Sea. What's the difference between those two? In the Sea of Galilee, you'll find there is a lot of activity. There's fishermen, it's clean water, it's fresh water. You can drink it, you can do all kinds of things in it. You go down to the Dead Sea, it's dead. There is nothing in it, just full of salt. No fish, nothing lives in it. Today, if we are saying that God has blessed you to be a blessing, in the same way, he promised Abraham that he will bless him to be a blessing. If you do not share the blessing that God has given you, you're going to be like the Dead Sea. No use to anybody other than just a tourist attraction. And God wants you to be something that's living and giving, just like the Sea of Galilee, full of life, full of fish. In closing, let me say this. I have here, to try and make it easy for everybody, something for everybody to do in God's great mission. First of all, you can make a difference in what we are talking about here this morning by praying. Praying for those that have not heard the gospel. We heard that this morning, but my appeal is a challenge to go beyond that, that this should be your calling. This should be what you do. Pray for people who have not heard the gospel. There's thousands of them, millions of them, that have never heard the name of Jesus. And we talked about technology, and I want to recommend here the Joshua Project, which you can find. They've got a wonderful website. You can actually have an app on your phone, so you can look. Each day they will provide you for a specific people group to pray for. So you can pray informed knowing that maybe you could be the only Christians who's praying for those people that day. So pray. Pray that God will send workers. You know, another frequently asked question I get asked is because of the way I communicate this subject, I get asked, Chef, and what if you all of us go? Well, it's hypothetical. I don't think all of us will go. But people say that. Have you ever noticed how people are always looking for an excuse? I've been asked that. You preach like this, what if all of us go? I would like to see that. Because it is more blessed to give than to receive. So go. Because I say this because I believe that part of the church growing is when there is space for us going out. If God says this is a scriptural principle, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So it follows that if people go, if we give to missions, God will also give to us. We need to understand that. So pray. Pray for workers. Jesus himself in Luke chapter 10 verse 2 said, pray for workers. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. You'll hear more tonight when I share about Mozambique, about the needs that are there. And you cry out to God and say, Lord, where are the workers? Where are the workers to take this place? To take the place that's needed. Their rightful place. The second thing you can do is to give. Now, giving to missions, and this is what you were talking about here, giving to missions says something again about having this eternal perspective, because what you are giving is not just for this here and now, you are giving towards the complete transformation of someone's life right into eternity. You are launching someone into eternity. So your giving, your Great Commission giving, says something about your concern for the eternal life of somebody else somewhere. Then finally, well, two things. First of all, consider going as a full-time missionary. Consider going as a full-time missionary or go on a short term so you can see for yourself what God is doing out there. I've seen it so many times, people who go on a short-term trip thinking, I just want to go and help a little bit. They come away, they have been helped themselves, but they also were a blessing where they went. But also consider going as a full-term, long-term missionary. And finally, support those that have gone. This support means a lot of the things that we talked about here, but it also means just saying the right things, words of encouragement. Just standing in with somebody saying, listen, while you're away, we'll take care of your finances. I'm sure you know all about these things, but I want to say them here to show you that in what we are talking about here, there is a place for everybody. You can participate. There is no place here for someone who is just watching from far away, for spectators. You can play a part. You can either pray. You can either give. Jesus said, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. So if you seriously think that souls of lives that are lost are important, you give. You give with all your heart. But also consider going. Consider going short term or consider going long term. I don't even know what time you're supposed to finish, but I'm going to stop here. Let's pray. I have a concern as I pray. So before I pray, I want to say this, that what I've said here today, if I leave it at this, I've just done a good job of providing a lot of information. God is not interested in how much information we have. God is concerned about what we do with the information we have. So before I even pray, I want to give you a time to respond to God. I want to give you a chance to obey. If you are saying, I heard this and I know that I am a seed of Abraham, I'm a child of Abraham, that this mission has also been passed on to me from Abraham to the apostles to me today, then I want to give you a chance to respond to God. I want to give you a chance to obey and do something, so that you don't just go home with a lot of information in your head. So my challenge is this: if you feel God has spoken to you on any of the things that I said here today, why don't you stand up and I will pray for you. And maybe afterwards we can talk, or you can talk to me or talk to any of the leaders in the church, but I feel that it is important to make a stand for Jesus. I feel that it's important to make a stand for the Great Commission, that we understand it. God is committed to it, so are we as his people. If you feel that you need to do that, please stand up. This is a matter between you and God. It's nothing to do with anybody here. You alone know what you're committing yourself to. I'm not saying you're standing up to commit that you're going tomorrow or next week, but you're making a stand. You are that vehicle which is ready to move. That's not stationary. That's not just parked. You are ready to move so that God can direct you wherever he wants to direct you. It's your opportunity to obey God. As we stand, or as we sit in his presence, he knows our hearts. Lord, we want to thank you for sending your son Jesus as the first missionary to express your heart that you love the world, you want to save it, you want to change lives, you want us to come and be with you in heaven forever. As we rejoice in that knowledge here today, we are aware of thousands who are perishing without that knowledge. And we take a stand and refuse in our hearts to accept that we have nothing to do with it. We believe that you're calling us to participate in this great commission. It is for this church. It is for me. It is for everyone. And if we take you seriously, Lord, we want to say we are here for you to use us. We want to move in obedience to the last thing you say to us and not be hesitant. I want to thank you, Father, for those that are standing up. I want to ask the Lord you will fulfill your word in their lives. And you will bless them for this stand, that nothing will come to take away that focus, that vision, that their hearts will always burn concerning the things of God and eternity, either through giving, supporting those that have gone, or going themselves, either on long-term trips or short-term trips, that you will bless them, that the blessing of Abraham will go to the nations through them. Thank you, Father. You are faithful. You are the God of covenant. And we are here today because of that covenant, because you are unchanging. You are unfailing in your love. We bless your name. Amen. Thank you, Jeff.
Thanks, Shefan. We were due to sing a song. I think we'll still sing the song, otherwise there won't be any coffee ready. And that might upset a few people. So we could have the musicians up to sing the song. If you need to go, obviously, feel free to go, but we'll go and make the coffee.
Let's stand and sing. Come, people of the risen.